The reading this evening is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. If you want to follow in your Bibles, it's page 242. The Bible's in the back of the chairs. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I thank you for this wonderful book of Hebrews. Thank you for all the phenomenally memorable verses that are in it, and some that we've heard even just this evening. Thank you, Lord, for all that it teaches us, and help us now, Lord, as we explore it to learn from you for each of our lives. Amen. Good evening, by the way, hello. I've been looking at the backs of all your heads, so it's quite nice to see the front now. Having finished our series on the resurrection, which kind of ended without really ending last week because we went somewhere else, we're starting a short series based on faith, based in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews is quite a strange book. Relatively little is known about the book of Hebrews. No one knows who wrote it, and no one really knows when it was written either. It was written, we think, sometime between 60 and 100 AD, which is quite a large span of years. And some guess that a woman wrote it, although the writer does seem to refer to themselves as masculine in chapter 11. So I'll leave that with you to explore if you want to. Many people believe that Hebrews was a sermon rather than a letter as such. But whatever it is a wonderful piece of writing. And whoever the preacher, because I'm going to assume that it was a sermon, whoever the preacher of this book is, they have and they demonstrate a really good grasp of the Old Testament and a wonderful appreciation of the Greek language. I am told that it is widely regarded as the best bit of Greek, if you're into that kind of thing, in the New Testament. So, we can be fairly sure that the preacher of the Hebrews is a well-educated, Jewish, probably, Christian, with a broad training in Greek thought, a kind of theological educator of their day. And that's why it's so blooming difficult to understand in places, if I'm honest. The preacher is addressing a real and an urgent pastoral issue through what they are, pastoral problem through what they're saying in this book. It seems that his congregation, I'm assuming it's a him, his congregation, his church, is exhausted. They are tired of serving the world, they are tired of worship, they're tired of being taught, they're tired of spiritual struggle, they're tired of living on the edge of society and being constantly whispered about and victimized for their faith, and they're tired of keeping their prayer life going. Their hands droop and they have weak knees, we are told in chapter 12, verse 12. They are fed up of meeting together, would be the implication of chapter 10, verse 25. And I am sure that none of us can relate to this in our experience of church life, that sense of, tiredness with church. Unlike Paul's letters, this is not written or spoken to a church who are in danger of charging off in the wrong direction. It's written to a church who don't have the energy to charge anywhere and are in danger of just stopping and giving up. And what's surprising as you read this book is that the preacher doesn't stroke or cajole, doesn't try and encourage. They tackle this kind of tired church by preaching the depths of meaning of the Christian faith. They take people back to the depth of the Christian faith. And in doing that, throughout the book, they generate wonder and gratitude and finally obedience. And as I've said, some fantastic, memorable verses, many of which some of you will probably know off by heart. As a sports commentator might say, we join the action towards the end of the second half, when the preacher is coming towards the climax of the sermon, and he closes chapter 10 with a section about perseverance, and then in verse 19 he says this of chapter 10, we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. We are not among those who shrink back and are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved. It's interesting to me that he says we. He too is part of this tired community. He's preaching to the people in a church that he is part of. This is his community. And in light of what I said about being tired, he says that to shrink back is to become lost again, but to have faith is to be saved. To have faith is to be saved. And faith is the topic that holds this whole chapter 11 together. It's the theme of our next few weeks. And this isn't, as we shall see, faith in the abstract. This is faith that leads to salvation, and it's faith that's demonstrated in the mothers and fathers of the faith, of the Christian and Jewish faith. And so he begins with this kind of semi-definition of faith, although it's not really a complete definition, it's a kind of partial one. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen at the beginning of chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And I want to just look at that phrase in its two parts for a minute, because it's the basis of the rest of the chapter and the book. So the first bit, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The theologian Thomas Long helpfully says that the assurance of things hoped for is about what faith has. It's about what faith has. Faith already possesses, faith believes totally in what God has promised for the future. It kind of, it's assured that what God has said is already the case and will be the case. And there's kind of an inward and an outward expression of that. The inward reality is that no matter what anxieties and uncertainties we face in life, we can trust in the promises of God, who promises peace and justice and mercy and salvation. Faith is our response to the absolute trustworthiness of God. And the preacher is about to give us a number of examples who we'll explore over the coming weeks from the scriptures of people who found this to be true. It's a bit like one of those ropes that you see hanging from trees over rivers. Have you seen those? And you've probably seen them on the kind of video programs where it goes wrong and somebody swings out and it breaks. Yeah? This is not a breaky rope. This is a holdy rope. A tree that overhangs like a raging torrent in a storm, and there's a rope hanging off it, and God says, here, swing out on this rope and you'll be okay. It'll hold you and you'll be safe. You can be assured that this rope will hold you. And look at all these other heroes of our faith who've swung on this rope and it held for them and they were safe. And because of them, you know you can trust me and you know you can have faith. Over the past few weeks, you don't need me to remind you that we have had an inconclusive election, two dreadful terrorist attacks, and an appalling fire. Yesterday, we remembered the sad murder of Joe Cox. Our seemingly stable and secure United Kingdom within Europe seems to be under threat. We live in an increasingly uncertain world where it would be easy for anxiety or fear to control our actions. And we see that, sadly, around in the news at the moment and probably in our lives too. And we need to hear and proclaim this good news that faith in God is a rope on which we can swing. How do we know that? Look at others in history who've done that. Look at God's faithfulness to them, and we'll come to that in a minute. That's the inward bit. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. To get to the outward bit, you'll be pleased to know we need a bit of Greek. The word used for assurance, I find this incredible. The word used for assurance in the Greek is the Greek word hypostasis. And earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse 3, the preacher used this same word to describe how Jesus, the Son, is the expression of God's hypostasis, of God's very being. In other words, faith is the expression of God's very being. Our faith demonstrates outwardly God's being in the world. So to utilize Mr. Long again, Christians have faith as an inward assurance, and we also embody faith as we live it out. As we swing on the rope, it shows other people that that we have faith in God. We demonstrate God by faith. It's like we, as an inward reality, we sing, "We shall overcome," those of you who remember that song. And as an outward reality, we march against in the world in the strength of God. So as we face uncertainty and maybe feel anxious, faith, the assurance of things hoped for, enables us to act confidently, trusting in God, and enables us to pray for healing, to pray for those who mourn, to serve those who weep, and to bring hope to those in distress. Our faith in God is not just an abstract comforting feeling. It is a source of strength to live out that faith, confident in what God has promised us. Faith leads to action. Back to the rope again. There is no point us telling everyone how strong that rope is if we're not going to swing on it ourselves. There's no point us saying to people, you can trust in God. Look at that rope over there. That shows we can trust in God. If we're not prepared to act on it, to take a few risks. And I wonder whether there are things in our own lives where we need a little more assurance in our faith in order to swing out. Perhaps that conversation we've been meaning to have, or that decision we've been meaning to take, or that challenge we've been avoiding because it scares us, or that step we need to make. Maybe through this passage, God is calling us to take that step, to swing out, to trust that he will provide. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And in the first part, if that was about what faith has, the second bit, the conviction of things not seen, is about what faith perceives, what faith sees. Faith helps us to see the hand of God at work in what may seem like a chaotic world. And Adrienne has just provided us with a phenomenal example of that in her testimony. Because if you look at verse 3, it basically says exactly what Adrienne has just said. By faith, we understand that the world is prepared by the word of God. God makes what is seen from what is unseen. In the beginning was the word, and the world was created when God spoke that word. Faith enables us to believe that God created the world and helps us to perceive the hand of God where others might just see a rock or a small plant sticking out of it, to use your example, Adrienne. Where others might see luck or coincidence, faith helps us to see that that is God. It really isn't surprising that those people who don't believe in God struggle to see God's hand at work in creation or in the world, because you have to have faith to perceive that. So if you don't have faith, of course you won't see God at work. Our faith in God enables us to see God at work in the world. I don't want to really go into that a bit more, but I find that quite an amazing thing to have read and think that our faith helps us to see God at work in the world. But how do we know that it is God? The beginning of verse 2 helps us with that, because it says, by faith our ancestors received approval. What on earth does that mean? A more literal translation would be, I am told, through faith our ancestors received testimony. That's much clearer, isn't it? No. By faith, our ancestors received testimony. Whose testimony did they receive? They received God's testimony. The testimony of their faithful lives, as shown to us in Scripture, is God's testimony to us. So when we see God at work in the world, in creation, in our lives, it testifies that God is at work amongst us. When we hear testimony from others, as we've done this evening, God testifies through that that God is at work amongst us. When we speak our testimonies, we receive the approval of God through our faith because we believe that God was at work. Through faith, we perceive God at work. Just take a brief 30 seconds to have a think. What are you thinking at the moment? You can be really honest if you're thinking about, I'm not going to ask you to tell me, but tell the people around you. What are you thinking at the moment? Does anything that I've said encourage you? Does anything that I've said, what does it do? What does it do to you? 1 minute to chat with the people around you. That's quite enough talking. Faith, let me move on. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For those of you who like to know these sorts of things, we're 2/3 of the way through. There's only a third to go. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So from now on, from verse 4 onwards in chapter 11, the preacher begins to travel through the pages of Scripture to demonstrate the point that he's making, that faith shows God's testimony. And that through the faithfulness of our ancestors, we can see God at work in them and in the world, so we can have confidence in God. And he does that in four sections, and we're going to touch on the first section tonight, and then the rest of them we'll go through as we go through the following weeks. And the four sections demonstrate that our ancestors were righteous, which is what we'll look at tonight, that they journeyed obediently in faith, that they were tested by suffering, and finally there's kind of this mixed bag of events and names, as I suspect the preacher got carried away with what he's talking about, which we'll come to in the final evening. I can't remember who's doing that one, but good luck to them with that. I want to briefly look at the first one of these, this Abel and Enoch and Noah, and the righteous, the displayed righteousness. These stories come from the beginning of Genesis, so they're from Genesis kind of 4 through to Genesis 10, from Cain to Noah, and he's starting with Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, who, as you may remember, was murdered by his elder brother Cain because, can you remember why? Why did Cain kill him? Because of sacrifice, that's right. Cain was jealous that Abel's sacrifice of lamb was accepted by God and his offering of the fruit of the ground was not accepted. And we don't really know why God did that. We don't know, in fact, why God accepted one and not the other. But the preacher of Hebrews suggests that it was because of Abel's faith and that that faith led to his gift being accepted as righteous. However, that also led to his death. But through his faith, he still speaks. And there's a whole load of things we could unpack there. It's odd. What I want to unpack is the Abel speaking thing. Because if you know your Genesis 4, I think it's Genesis 4, isn't it? Abel doesn't actually say anything. Never says a word. But his blood does. We're told that his blood cries out to God from the ground and that God responds to that cry. And the cries of injustice at his death are still heard by God. And how do we know that? Through faith. God acted in response to Abel's cry to God, which was made in faith. God heard it and God acted. Even from the other side of the grave, Abel swung out on the rope and God responded. And that is encouraging when we experience people suffering, that God's heard and God acts, even if sometimes it looks like God hasn't. So God didn't defend Abel from Cain, not as far as we know, and Abel died, but God still acted on Abel's cry, his blood from the ground. There's a whole load of different connections you can make to the blood of Jesus and can really go for it if you really want to, but we'll not do that tonight. So Abel swung out on that rope and God responded. Then we get to Enoch. So do we know anything about Enoch without looking it up? Very good. Well, it's kind of written here, isn't it? But yes, you're right. Not a lot known about him. He was quite old, a few hundred years. But in Genesis 5:24, we are told that, as Beverly rightly said, he walked with God and then he was no more because God took him. Directly quoted in verse 5 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. The preacher takes the walking with God to mean that he pleased God. And he uses this as a lesson for his tired church. If we have faith in God, we will approach God knowing that God exists. Because why else would you approach God? If God doesn't exist, why bother approaching God? Because he doesn't exist. So you have faith that God exists and you approach God. And knowing that he rewards those who seek him. How do we know this? Because Enoch's example tells us that. Because Enoch walked with God. So we can say Enoch walked with God. So if we walk with God, then God will be pleased with us. Because God was pleased with Enoch. Because we know that Enoch went straight to get me drift. That's kind of where the preacher's going. Our belief isn't just a belief like one in the Loch Ness Monster. It's a belief that leads us to seek and to walk with the living God and to serve the living God. Our faith leads us to a profound conviction, if you like, of the things that are unseen. It is an active faith. And the preacher is saying, look at Enoch. Look how God treated Enoch in his faith. As Enoch walked with God, this is what happened to him. And finally, to Noah, which you probably know the story of, third representative of faithful righteousness, Noah responds in faith to an unseen call from God. And more than that, the world in which Noah lived gave no clue to the destruction that was to come. I love what's that film called, where they've redone the story. So this has only just occurred to me, which is why I'm saying it without being written on my notes. They did a recent film after Bruce Almighty, the next one along. Evan Almighty, thank you. You were thinking of highfalutin films, weren't you? And then I brought it down. Evan Almighty does this brilliantly. It does this, that Evan is building this enormous ark in the middle of nowhere because there's a flood coming. And the people are really having a go at him and saying what an idiot he is. And he's doing it because God's told him to do it. And he's acting, even from God's word, he's based in his core, his faith in God's word, and not what the seen world was telling him. Do you catch my drift? So Noah hears what God is telling him to do, and despite the evidence he sees in the seen world around him, he does what God's asking him. He followed God's word, and he becomes, as the preacher puts in Hebrews 11, an heir to righteousness. What on earth does that mean, the heir to righteousness bit? The most compelling argument I've come across is that Noah's faith and obedience to God's call means he is able to continue to live in righteousness, to continue to make right choices rather than be stuck in judgment. But by all means, disagree with that if you like. Go home, have a think about it. Look, think what you mean it says. Read about it. The key thing is that Noah lived an active faith based on God's word and was obedient to that despite what the world around him was saying. He chose righteousness. So in essence, Noah and Abel and Enoch lived by faith, lived faithfully, and God was pleased with them. They lived to serve the God whom they believed in. They acted as they were, as if they were assured of what they hoped for and convicted of what they hadn't seen, and God was pleased with them. And the preacher's saying, look at these three guys. It worked for them. This is how it happened for them. And you know that because it's written in Scripture, and which is God's testimony to us. So what does all that say to us, just as I come to a close? What does it say to me? What does it say to you? Abel offered a sacrifice to God and was sacrificed because of it. Perhaps, like Abel, you or I are being challenged to make a sacrifice of time or money or our own will, or to offer something to God in faith. And we can be assured of what we hope for and convicted of what we haven't yet seen, and have confidence, therefore, and faith in God in making that call. Enoch lived walking with the living God and seeking to serve the living God. Perhaps, like Enoch, you or I want to seek to serve God who we have faith in, seeking to walk more closely with God, assured of what we hope for and convicted of what we haven't yet seen. Noah had faith and acted in line with God's word. Perhaps like Noah, you're faced with a choice of God's word or the world's word, God's way or the world's way. And perhaps you or I need the faith to respond obediently to God's word as Noah did, assured of what we hope for and convicted of what we haven't yet seen. Just take a moment to reflect and then I'll pray for us.